I'm feeling these surges come through here of just the presence of God, the power of God. So I'm gonna try to get into this word. Can we get into the word? Turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles. I had an interesting thing happen. You know, we had the geek conference yesterday all day. I've been prepping for that thing for a week. And had company over, so last night I got to bed late. And I got up this morning and I'm going, Lord, what am I supposed to minister this morning? And I knew there was a message I had in mind to minister, but I couldn't remember what it was. I know this never happened to you guys, but I knew there was something he put in my heart earlier that week, and I couldn't remember what it was. And so I said, God, what was it? And I'm talking about in a millisecond, boom, there it, I knew. And so we're going there this morning, and I believe it's lining up with what's going on. So 2 Chronicles, have you got it? Chapter 17, did I tell you that part? We should have known it by the Holy Ghost. Praise you, Jesus. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, let's start at verse number 1. And Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. Now, at this time in Israel's history, Judah and Israel are separate nations. They're split. And at times they are partners, and at times they're warring against each other. And at this time, Israel's been threatening Judah. So Jehoshaphat strengthens himself. In other words, he arms himself to stand against Israel if necessary. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah. Fenced cities. Well, I guess they had fences in those days. Just kind of a side joke. And set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam. And here's an important point. The king of Judah walked with God, so God was with him. But sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. In other words, Israel is led by Ahab at this time. Ahab was married to Jezebel. Both of them were from the pit of hell. Amen. In other words, they were following the ways of darkness. The force was not with them. This could be some carryover from the geek conference yesterday. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. So God blessed the nation of Israel, I'm sorry, the nation of Judah, because Jehoshaphat sought to fulfill the plans of God for the nation. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. In other words, those were worship places of idol worship. He took them out of the way. Amen. Also in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail and to Obadiah and to Zechariah and to Nethaneel. I'm sure when we get to heaven, we're going to find out we pronounced all of these wrong. And to Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites and Shemaiah and Nethaniah and Zebediah and Asahel and Shemaramoth. Boy, I would have skipped this verse if I'd known this many were in it. And Jehonathan and Adoniah, Tobiah, Tob-Adoniah, Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, priests. And they taught in Judah. Listen, if you want to have a godly nation, it's important you teach the word to the nation. We've got to move in this country right now to take the word of God out of the schools, out of the television programming. You can't even kneel and pray at a football game if people have a cow. Amen. But I'm sure if a football player wanted to dress up transgender and play, they'd probably let him. As long as his colors match the team colors. Is some sarcasm coming out this morning yet? Amen. And they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah. So that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. He's got peace. Now he's got powerful nations all around, but God did a work where his enemies would not attack him. Now he took some effort to arm himself, to prep himself for attack, but yet God did a work to keep them from war. So the nation is at rest. Also, some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat. Now, how many know the Philistines were always Israel and Judah's enemy? They brought Jehoshaphat presents and tribute silver. And the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 he-goats. And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store. And it goes on through the blessings that God brought Jehoshaphat, and Judah was blessed. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read through the next couple chapters. But in chapter 18, Ahab comes and tries to establish a relationship with Jehoshaphat. And Ahab was evil. And Jehoshaphat fell for it. So there's a whole story about how Ahab says, "Will you go to war with me against my enemy?" And Jehoshaphat says, "As you are, so am I. Let's go do it." He made an improper covenant with darkness. And when he did, false prophets rose up and said, "Go ahead and go to war." All but one said, "No, if you go to battle, you'll be destroyed." You know what they did to that prophet? They punished him. They physically abused him and locked him up because he told the truth. And Jehoshaphat, hearing the true word of God, seeing what's taking place even against the true prophet, goes to war with Ahab. And he's about to be destroyed, and because of his good heart, God rescues him. And Ahab is killed in battle. A point I want to make is Jehoshaphat, as he sought the Lord, God blessed him. But now that he makes a covenant with Ahab, all of a sudden, he opens a door to the enemy. He's nearly killed, and now there's no more peace for Judah because he made an improper covenant. Amen? And he broke that hedge about Judah that kept his enemies from attacking them. But I want to go over to chapter number 20. And pick it up there because I believe this even applies to us right now. It says in chapter 20, verse 1, "It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other besides the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle." Now he's got a war rising up against him. Amen. But he still has held true to serve God. "Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against the foes, or I'm sorry, against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Jedi. And Jehoshaphat feared," look at this, "he feared." When your enemies rise up against you, your first encounter is going to be fear. I have had the fun of casting out a lot of devils, confronted by many others. And it didn't take long to understand when somebody carrying a demonic presence, especially if they're possessed, they come to you, the first thing you feel is fear. And you won't even know what you're afraid of. You may not know they have those spirits, but all of a sudden you'll feel like fear almost hit you in the chest. Because the devil always needs some type of open door to have an effective attack against you. And the first launch will almost always be fear. That's why when speaking to Kathy and speaking to many of you, and I go to pray, I say we need to address the fear first. Because as long as you fear it's not going to work, guess what? It's going to hinder the power of God. So we need to get rid of that spirit. I believe there are fear spirits that act as sentries for the other spirits that are operating in a person to keep you from getting them free. And until you address fear, are you following me? You're going to have difficulty getting that person delivered. So here Jehoshaphat feared. That's the first reaction. And we as end time, Holy Ghost, remnant, revivalist saints are going to have to confront fear. We're going to have some opportunities to fear. And you got to be willing to recognize when fear hits you, when it tries to grip your soul and say, no, I've not been given a spirit of fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. And you got to take a stand and say, I am not giving way to this unbelief, because fear is unbelief of the word. Right? And if you want to activate faith, you're going to address fear in your life. So he feared, and it says, and he went and hid under the bed. Is that what it says? He went and popped a six pack and chugged it down to get rid of the fear. He did some drugs. I don't think they have Quaaludes anymore, do they? Yeah, I've been out of it a long time. But they got something that people do now to address fear chemically. He didn't do that. When fear hit him, it says, and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. When fear hit him, he went to God. And I'm telling you, where there are things that are going to take place, that fear is going to try to grip us, and we've got to go to God. I still think their shaking is going to take place. Now, I believe God is going to redeem this nation. I believe we're going to rise up in great power and revival, inversion and everything. And I believe he's got a plan for the Christians to dominate this nation again. Christianity to dominate. But I'm telling you what, we're going to have to go through some stuff. And we've got to be willing to address the fear and go to God versus run screaming. We can't afford to have the attitude when fear hits you, when something doesn't look promising, to run to the world. See, if I gotta be careful how I say these things, because people think I'm saying you can't go to the doctor. But if fear hits you of sickness, the first thing you do is you're popping pills and running to the medical facilities and not seeking God. I believe to some level, that thing will stay active. Listen, I'm not coming against doctors. Thank you for doctors. I'm not coming against medications. Praise God for medications. Amen. But there comes a time that you got to put God in front of you first and shut that door down. Or when lack's hitting you, instead of running to the credit card or the bank, you trust in the seed you've sown and place a demand on it. Amen? Jehoshaphat had made a mistake already. He had ran to partner with Ahab, thinking, if I partner with Ahab, that'll help us be strong against our enemies. And it backfired, and he nearly lost his life. This time, he's going to seek God. And it gets the whole nation, can I just say the whole congregation, to proclaim a fast. Now, here's where sometimes divine order gets questioned in a church. But if the pastor proclaimed a fast, how many would say he wasn't talking to me? Yeah, I need more confirmation. Now, it's not like we're running proclaiming fast all the time, but who's to say we won't? Amen. At times of great threat or just desiring great breakthrough. What was that going? Fast. Some of you got nervous right there. Verse 4, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. The whole nation, we could say the whole church in this case, because we want to apply this to us right now. The whole church got together to ask help of the Lord, possibly on a Friday night or a Monday night, October 3rd. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. The whole nation gathered together because of this threat. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And see, I believe these times are coming for us. Everybody gathers together at the church. Well, I just don't think you have to belong to a church. Then this won't apply to you. Amen. Now, getting swallowed up in all the catastrophes could apply to you, but this doesn't apply to you. There are people that believe that God's ordained the church. Amen. Not to control your life, but to unite us as one. Amplify our anointings to see victory come to pass. Verse 6, and said, O Lord God, here's Jehoshaphat's prayer. O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? He's acknowledging God as being over all. And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? He's telling God, I know these enemies that are risen up are nothing compared to your power. Could we just say he's to some level quoting the word of what God has declared he possesses? Are not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gave it to thy seed, to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? Now he's reminding God what he's already done in the past. You are this all-powerful God, and here's what you've done in the past. And of course we sing, if he did it before, he'll do it again. But I tell you what, few people believe that. They'll sing it, but they don't believe that. If God healed before, he'll heal again. If he healed you before, he'll heal. I'll get it out in a minute. He'll heal you again. And if he did it for one, he'll do it for you. Verse 8, and they dwell therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying. In other words, he says, we have built you a temple. And here's what's been spoken over this temple. If, when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. So he's quoting what's already been spoken about the temple. And he's saying, God, we have already declared when we're facing a threat, we will come to this house. Can we just say for us, this church? Yeah. And we will cry to thee for help. Yeah. Basically knowing you have our backs. Yeah. He goes on and he says, verse 10, and now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. In other words, when Moses came out of Israel, God would not let Joshua and Moses destroy Ammon and Edom. Wouldn't let them do it. So now Jehoshaphat's saying, hey, they're here right now because you wouldn't let us destroy them. Do you follow me? And then he says in the next verse, behold, I say how they reward us. In other words, they are stabbing us in the back. We let them survive back when we were defeating all the nations, and now they're repaying us like this. Of course, this is hundreds of years later. Amen. But to some level, they're violating a treaty. To come and cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Now, I don't know what level shakings are going to take place. I had that vision again several years back. I saw a river going through the sanctuary. It was on a Sunday afternoon. I was praying in the Holy Ghost. Saw a river going through the sanctuary. Good sized river. And flying up the river was a speedboat. And we've come to realize with no driver. You couldn't see a driver. And the speedboat was a huge speedboat flying at top speed. I would guess 70, 80 miles an hour. Wow! Did you like that? Still geek conference leftovers. Wow! Geek conference leftovers. And it was packed full of revivalists having the party of their lives. I mean, they were having the greatest time ever. And as my view is drawn back behind the boat about 50 to 100 yards, and you've heard this before, the entire earth is opening up, swallowing the river and the trees, foam shooting up 100 miles high, and the river's following the boat almost at the same speed. And the boat's staying just ahead of the collapses. And the Lord spoke to me, and he says, great shakings, catastrophic events are going to take place, but I will shield my people that are following me fully. And they'll have the best time of their life. Now here's God's people. They're being threatened with something. Jehoshaphat says, we don't have the might to withstand them. Their military forces way outnumber ours, are way more powerful than ours. This is a hopeless situation. Have you ever been in a hopeless situation? Like today, maybe yesterday, the day before? Three or four times last week. I'm talking about an impossible situation. I've been in impossible situations financially. And God has always come through. I've been in impossible situations physically. And God has always come through. If I would follow Him, you follow me? He always comes through. So here they're surrounded. Jehoshaphat's crying out to the Lord with all the congregation. And he says this. And we know not what to do. My goodness, how often am I there? I virtually believe half of my prayer life is spent saying, God, what do I do? Now, there is, I believe, a trap been laid for much of Christianity in the form of WWJD. Now, I've spoke about this before in the past as well. And listen, I believe, hey, if you're about to light up a joint, you're going, what would Jesus do? Hey, put the thing out. He wouldn't have been smoking that thing. You know, Christians say that it's okay to drink. I just can't see Jesus, you know, popping the lid off a long neck and chugging it down. I just, hey guys, this is good stuff. You want some? I can't see it. I don't believe he threw a drunken party at a wedding feast either. Because the word for wine is the same for juice as it is for fermented wine. So, a lot of people have this mindset, if you don't know what to do, just imagine what would Jesus do. And then do that. Well, I'm of the opinion that God gave you the Holy Ghost for a reason. It doesn't say to be led of your reasoning faculties trying to outguess what God would have you do. It says, hear what He would have you do. Follow the leading of the Spirit. And I'm of the opinion God's raising up a people that are not trying to outguess what God would do or how God would build a church or how God would deliver you. They're actually listening for what God will say. If they have to fast, lay on their face, whatever, and they're not going to move until God says what to do. To some level, you understand? Are you going to launch out and do something listening inside to see if God's behind it? Don't want you to get frozen doing nothing. But you're not going to follow God by trying to reason out what he would have you do. Doesn't work like that. You will miss him almost every time. And here Jehoshaphat says, we don't know what to do. I believe that applies to us in here, if nowhere else. Because this church, we're not launching out doing a bunch of programs, guessing maybe God will bless this. We're trying to hear exactly what God would have us do, because we know if we do what he would have us do, he will anoint what we are doing. If we do what he didn't direct, we have no right to expect the anointing on it. And I don't have time to be spinning my wheels and wasting my time and your time. Amen. Verse 12 again. Let's read that again. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company. He's saying, hey, they've broken this alliance, or at least this peace. And judge them. We didn't attack them, they attacked us. And we have no ability to withstand them, and we don't know what to do. Verse 13. And all Judah stood before the Lord, and their little ones, their wives and their children. Now again, I know people don't like these kind of statements, but I am convinced God's raising up a covenant church in the end times of a people that will not break rank. They'll not run each other through. They can operate as one. You follow me? And they're not debating everything said and done. Well, I just don't know if I agree with that. Well, just let's get in unity anyway and watch God move. Amen. Amen. God has repeatedly said in the Word, he would bless what we do as a unit. And he cannot bless a military unit where there's squabble and debate all the time. Now, fortunately, we don't have that in here. God, again, he told me in February 2005, I was in a meeting, in a conference, and he spoke to me right in the middle of the speaker speaking, and he says, because you were faithful, uphold covenant in your last position, I'm going to surround you with covenant people, and your church will never know division or major strife. Now, that's been 11 years ago. We have never had an uprising in this church. We've never had any kind of skirmishes. Some of you may get mad or offended, ruffled feathers, and they'll leave. We've never had to kick anybody out. This is a church of unity. So we are here, and if we're not fully there, we're approaching fully there. Don't let the enemy divide you out. Don't let him get you doubting what God's going to do, doubting the vision. Stay the course. God's going to move through United People. And it wasn't just the men rose up, the wives rose up, the kids rose up. Everybody says, we're going to follow God in this. Now that sounds easy when we're sitting here and everything's going fine. But it's another thing when your enemies are about to try to wipe you out. You know people are trembling. What are we going to do? Not to mention, should I even say this? It's kind of a sidetrack, and I could get myself in trouble. But can you imagine the wives fussing in their husband's ears? What are we going to do? What are you going to do? What are we going? Where are you? How are we going to get there? I knew I might get myself in trouble. Patty's not here, so. Yeah, I would have been safe there, right? I'm just talking about all the extra pressure that's coming, not just from the threat, but from the people that are afraid of the threat. I can tell that didn't fly very well at all. I just know when pressures rise up in a household, the man gets it from both directions. Jesus, that is not working at all. Lord, help me right now. The women are not agreeing, the men are not going to say a word right now. They're just not going to help me at all. Hallelujah. The guy's going to God saying, God, what do we do? And the woman saying, what are you going to do? I'm leaving that one right now. Let's just move on. Verse 14. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, or Benaiah, the son of Benaiah, yeah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah. I should have said, and all his kinfolk. A Levite of the sons of Asaph came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. Now they're gathered up as one. And on one man dropped the Spirit of God. And he began to prophesy. Now my first question is always, how do they know it was the Spirit of God? Because I've been in enough gatherings. We've had all kinds of spirits drop on people in gatherings I've been in. I mean, I've had guys rise up and prophesy stuff that was totally ridiculous. Like, God is putting you this test to teach you a lesson. And because of your wickedness, this pressure will not leave until you repent. I mean, you hear messages like that in conferences or congregational gatherings. And some people are going like, wow, yes, we need to repent. And other people, more wisdom, are going, that ain't God. So how do they know that this was the Spirit of God dropped on him? That's always my first question. Because they're like we are. They're people. And they've got to have questions and not to mention spirits trying to produce doubt. But it says, without doubt, the Spirit of God rose up on this man. And he said, hearken ye, all Judah. Now, wasn't Jehoshaphat the Spirit dropped on? Wasn't the high priest? It was one of the congregation, right? One of the Levites, one of the priesthood. Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Now he's telling the king what to do. Listen to me. That's got to be dangerous stuff back in those days. I mean, these were an off with your head type of people back in those days, right? Hearken to me, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Now that's a comforting word. And notice what he starts it off with. Don't be afraid. To not be afraid means they have to address the fear issue. And where you're going, right now, some of you are facing challenges, and you didn't realize it, but your number one enemy right now is fear. It's not the situation that is a challenge, it's the fear of the situation. You think it's what you're facing, but fear is trying to grip you and get you in doubt of God coming through on your behalf or that you're going to get victory in it. So he says, first of all, don't be afraid. And then he says, don't be dismayed. Now, what's dismayed means? I mean, what's it mean? We might say fear, but really it means be troubled. In other words, don't be afraid and don't be concerned that you don't know what to do. In other words, you don't have a battle plan. Don't be concerned that you don't have enough forces. Don't be concerned that you don't know how, you know, to position your troops. So he starts off with this statement. I want you to hold this spot and go over to Joshua chapter 1. Now in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua's just taken over command of the leadership of Israel. And I love this chapter. God is telling Joshua, every place the sole of your foot shall tread, I've given you that land. Makes him a promise. It's yours. Everywhere you will march into, everywhere you will endeavor to go, I'm going to give you that land. However, he repeatedly says, look at verse 6. Well, let's go to verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I shall be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. God says, I'm going to be with you. You will not fail. Don't you love that promise? But did you know that promise is also yours? God has said everything you put your hand to will prosper. He says you cannot be defeated, right? Of course, we know if we don't quit, that's not a scripture, but it's a summation of scripture. We understand He's made us more than conquerors. He always calls us to triumph, right? So we know we have a similar promise. God stands with us. But then He says, here's what you've got to do. Verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Be strong. Be of good courage. Verse 7, only be thou strong and be very courageous. And then in verse 8 He says a key verse. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. I want to tell you, the people that are going to stand in the end times are not the ones necessarily that call themselves Christians, but the ones that have been meditating this word day and night. And this word has taken up residence in their heart, and they know they cannot be defeated. They know that God has their back. But again, look at verse 9. And I want you to remember what we just read over 2 Chronicles. Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. That's an exact quote. Amen. When the individual in Jehoshaphat's kingdom rose up and said this, he was quoting an exact quote of what God told Joshua. That'll get your attention. Because this people knew the Old Testament. I will guarantee they knew every aspect of chapter 1 of Joshua by heart. Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And again, repeatedly in the passage, he says, be strong and of good courage. So back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. So the prophet says, or the priest says, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. He's quoting Joshua, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Verse 16. Now watch this, because here's how things work for us. Tomorrow, go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Now, I love verses like this. This is like a verse where God says to Mary, and your cousin Elizabeth is also expecting. This is what I call a confirmation verse. In other words, the man of God stands up and says, hey, don't be afraid. God's with you. And he says, and your enemy is going to be right over there. You will find them. In other words, they didn't know where they were. He says, you will find them there. See, if they go there and the enemy's not there, they know the man of God missed it. The one prophesying missed it. If the enemy's not as is, they know he missed it. But how many know if they get there and they find the enemy there, they know that was God? That's why God told Mary, behold, your cousin Elizabeth is with child herself. And it says, immediately Mary got herself up and went to visit Elizabeth. And when she came in and the child inside Elizabeth leaped for joy and Elizabeth started prophesying, that was confirmation to Mary, what you're carrying is of God.
Yeah.
Of course, she knew that. Of course, she had no relations. But you talk about a confirmation to boost Mary's faith to where it needed to go. So this is a statement that God gives the man of God, so when they see it true, they know it's that God's behind what's being said, and it's going to launch forth their faith to another level. And I'm telling you, God will give you faith-boosting directions where He'll say, tomorrow about this time, this is going to happen. But he's got a bigger vision for you to fulfill, but you need to see something small take place to have faith enough to go to the big thing. And they're facing an impossible battle. Is this okay with you this morning? So they come down. So verse 17. Now here's what God says. And this is where it gets difficult. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, verse 17, set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Now here's what's interesting. We're built, when we're facing pressure, when we're facing a challenge, even an impossible challenge, we're programmed to want to do something.
Yeah.
I mean, do something. You're facing a physical challenge. You want to try to do something to get better versus just trust God. Or facing a financial challenge, you want to do something. You know, go out and mow some lawns or something to make some money, try to pay off a bill. And God says, hey, you're already in the right spot. You've gathered yourself to seek me. Now, trust me, don't do anything. I had that situation, my goodness, it's been several years back, where Lori was in school and they needed a tuition paid, and I've shared this many times. And we didn't have the money. Didn't have the money, couldn't get the credit. Well, I mean, we didn't have it. And they're calling her all the time or emailing her and telling her, hey, if you don't have the money. And we were down to just, it was under 2 weeks. And I knew I had to do something. We were paying her school. And so I had a Camaro I'd restored, an 88 IROC Camaro I'd somewhat restored. Some of you remember that car. And I thought, I need to sell this car to pay that bill. I put it out for sale. And I had everybody stop, parked it out here. Everybody stop and say, I want that car. As soon as I get paid, I'm getting the car. And nobody ever brought me money. Nobody ever brought the money. I want to, these young guys, you know, probably had mullets at the time, I don't know. I want the car. Joe Dirt stopped 2 or 3 times. What's that? Because that was a muscle car. Wouldn't sell. And then a week before it's due, God tells me to sew the car. We're in a church service in Lexington. God says, sew the car. I turned to Patty. And see, that was me wanting to do something to do it. And God says, sew the car. Give it away. Told me who to give it to. I'm going, God, I need to pay that bill. And God goes, oh, yeah, I forgot. I said, I need to pay that bill. And God says, sew the car. I told Patty, lean to her. I said, Patty, God told me to sew this car. She looks at me like, oh, I believe that. And all of a sudden, God spoke to her. We sewed the car. The day after we sewed the car, somebody brings me a $10,000 check. Paid off the credit card, paid off the school bill, paid off everything. But I had to stand still. Because I'm trying to think of what bank can I call now? Do I need to go take out another credit card? What can I do? And we'd exhausted everything. And then God said, stand still. Get rid of all your options. Stand still. And there it came. And there may be times you may be facing, we don't have food in the house. God says, stand still. And there'll be a knock on the door. Or you open the pantry and it's just there. Did you enjoy Pastor Kim Ross' testimonies when she was here 2 weeks ago? Did she talk about the one that going to Disney World with all the girls? God told her to go to Disney World, take all these girls from the church, and didn't have the money. Of course, this may have been a time with her family. And they get there to buy the tickets, and they say, well, the tickets are going to be like $120. She pulls out her money, and there's like $80. God said, count it again. She counted again. There was $90. She counted like 4 or 5 times. By the time she finished counting all the times, the money was there. I don't believe all that. Hey, I'm telling you. Stand ye still and see the salvation of our Lord. Just do what he says.
Yeah.
So, God just needs the people that will trust Him and quit trying to do it themselves all the time. And you know, it's hard for me. I'm an engineer. That's hard for me because we're problem solvers. I can fix it. I was talking to somebody the other day. It has been now over 30 years in my house since we had a repairman in our house. I don't know if we've had one since we've been. I think we had one when we first married. But we've not had one in since. First, we're tithers, our stuff didn't break down. And if it does, if I can't fix it, I'll tear it apart and have to get me a new one, whatever. So I'm used to trying to fix stuff. And when God says stand still and don't touch it, and you got a bag full of tools, it's hard to do sometimes. That time we broke down in Missouri in the car, and the air conditioner clutch pulley froze up and smoke's pouring out of the hood, and I'm trying to find out, how can I fix it? I was calling around for parts, couldn't find parts. How can I fix this? And I realized I can't. I said, God, what do I do? I'm stranded. No money. Two young girls in the car with me. My daughters. You don't give the wrong impression. You got to make everything plain nowadays. And they're looking at me with God or with Daddy, what are we going to do? And I'm sitting there praying over the hood. I mean, I'm in tears. Not bawling in front of them, but I mean, I'm tearing up. I don't know what to do. And God said, drive home. I said, get in the car. We're going home. We jumped in the car and drove home 600 miles with fire flying out of that pulley. And made it, I'm telling you. An impossibility in the natural. I just said it's impossible. But we had a word from God. Stand ye still and watch the salvation of our God. You're going to be facing times, especially if shaking does take place. If God really has an inversion of wealth, He says is going to take place. Listen, the wicked aren't just going to hand it over to you without something shaking. I mean, I just went and saw Moses and Branson here a few weeks ago. Pharaoh didn't just let the people of Israel go when Moses said, let my people go. There had to be a major shaking. And then they said, take it all and get out of here. I don't think the wicked are going to turn it over to us without something shaking. But you know, all during those plagues, there was light in Goshen. There were no frogs in Goshen, no flies in Goshen, no lice in Goshen. God's got a protective canopy around His people that truly trust Him. Can we read on? Verse 17 again. We'll read the first part of it. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourself, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Verse 18, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. None rose up and said, off with his head. Who does he think he is? Well, God can't do that. They knew they needed the God of the impossible to move. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, God of Israel, with a loud voice on high. And all of a sudden, spontaneous praise arises. Those people on that boat were celebrating. They were praising God. They were glorifying God. And I'm telling you what, God's got us, even this place this morning, a place of spontaneous praise. Alma's up here and praying in the Holy Ghost, getting caught up with God. Girls back there laughing. Disrupting the service, but it was okay because it was God. And we have fun, right? Spontaneous moves of God arise that result in praise and worship. Verse 20, and they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. In other words, immovable. Believe His prophets, so shall you prosper. Now, I like this in verse 20. It says they rose early. Now, you would think if you were facing an impossible situation, you'd wait as long as you could to go. Yeah. I need another cup of coffee. Amen. I need to shave and shower and trim and everything this morning. You would delay, but they rose up early. You know why? They wanted to see that confirmation. They were anxious to go and see, was the enemy really where it was prophesied? And the king arises and says, if you believe in the Lord, you'll be established. If you believe his prophets, you will prosper. He's letting the people know, as we trust God, as we follow his leading, we can't lose. As God's end time people, we've got to have the mindset, we can't lose. BJ, you can't lose. The enemy will try to hit you from 4,000 directions. You're going to lose, you're going to lose, you're going to lose, you're going to lose. You can't lose. Amen. What can the enemy do to take the Holy Ghost away from you? We win. And I like winning. Verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers. Singers were appointed. Amen. They didn't just get to grab a microphone unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. The singers went before the army. Because God inhabits the praise of his people, you want his presence in front of you as you go forth to war. It's vital if you've got big battles. Get to church and worship God. Take some anointing with you. But we tend to be, if things get busy or hectic or pressured, we want to leave church. I don't have time for church right now. And you're going to run out of gas and be fighting that battle yourself. Can't afford that. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord said, ambushments. Now, let me pause for just a second. They've gone out and they've seen the enemy is there, as was prophesied. They've gone to Tekoa where it was prophesied they would be. And Jehoshaphat, when he sees the enemy there, he says, hey, the prophecy was true. Believe in the Lord, you'll be established. Believe his prophets, you'll prosper. Because now they have a choice. They had a choice of fighting, running, or standing. And God has told them to stand. He said he would fight for them. And of those three, when you're being threatened, that's the hardest. I mean, if, let's say somebody came in here and came at you with a knife, and I've heard testimonies of this, a knife or a gun, and they come at you, especially a knife, you've got a choice, either counterattack, or see how fast you can run. You've heard of the story about the two guys that got attacked by the bear, right? Has anybody not heard that story? Two guys were a bear was coming at them running real fast to attack them, and one bent over to tie his shoe. And the other guy says, what are you doing tying your shoe? You can't outrun that bear. He said, I don't have to. I just have to outrun you.
Amen.
Sorry, I can't even blame that on the Geek Conference. That was just straight from me. I'm sorry. If you're being attacked, the tendency is either I'm running or I'm attacking back. But to stand there like this when your enemy's coming, because they're there, there's the army. You would think you'd be saying, okay, you guys line up over there. You guys line up over there. You guys, you know, take shelter there. Launch some arrows. And God says, stand still. And you're standing there. You're not even in a battle formation. And you got singers out front. You say, okay, it's time to go to battle. Singers, get out front. I'm going to keep that one in mind. Who wants to be on the worship team now? In other words, they see the enemy. They're a big force. So they see each other. You're not going to hide that many people. And Jehoshaphat says, believe in the Lord and you will be established. Believe in his prophets, you'll prosper. Singers, get out there. That was a faith move because God had already said, stand still. And when they saw the enemy there, it confirmed what the prophet said. And so Jehoshaphat launches out in even further faith and says, I'm putting it all on the line. We're not even going to try to get information. We're going to put the worship leaders out there and worship God. Do you see the faith involved in this whole thing? And how God gave them a word that was step-by-step confirmation? How many have heard stories about people being attacked and God says, stand still? And the attack failed. I've heard several of them. God's got your back. You just do what he says to do, right? Verse 22 again. And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir. In other words, they started fighting each other, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. They collapsed in on top of themselves. My prayer for years has been that our enemies against Christianity, both religiously and politically, implode upon each other. They've been able to hold together covenants or agreements, even when they both hate each other, yet not to destroy each other. But I believe there's coming a time, and this gives us a hint of that, they're going to implode upon each other. Because all of a sudden, the threat of one rising up against the other is going to be so high, somebody's going to break. And they destroyed one another. Verse 24, and when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness. It's amazing God put a watchtower in there, didn't it? Intercession all through the Word of God. They looked under the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. That collapse I saw, none could escape. Amen, where the collapses were taking place. It's time to be on God's side. Time to be on faith, time to be in the flow of the Holy Ghost. Verse 25, and when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days and gathering the spoil of it. It was so much. That would be some form of financial inversion. And God's promised us the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. Are we after money? No, but money's after us. It's got a purpose and it needs us to fulfill that purpose. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Baraka to this day. And then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat, in the forefront of them to go. And I guess now that they won, the singers can go back to their position and Jehoshaphat's going to take the lead, right? To go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and under the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for as God gave him rest round about. This faith victory, listen to me, this faith victory brought Jehoshaphat permanent peace. And God's got some things going to take place that are going to get the devil off your head. And when the glory arises, you won't have a problem ever again. But there's some faith battles between then and now. There are some enemies that have risen up that God's going to call you to either attack or to stand still and watch and see the salvation of your God. But running is not going to be an option. Amen. The days of the church retreat have got to come to an end. We've got a God that cannot be defeated. He's got our back, and He says, if we'll believe in Him, we will be established. Established means you're immovable. And I believe He's raising up a people right now, a faith in the Word that won't move off of it, that believe in the supernatural. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. Get her confession ready back there. We thank You for this day. I ask You, Lord God, to move in every person's situation that is here today, even that hear this message through whatever media method. And I ask You, Lord God, to give them revelation of what they should do in their situation, how they should proceed in a fashion that they know they're going to win the victory. I thank You're leading us all to that place, moving into higher and higher levels of anointing, higher and higher levels of love, higher and higher levels of victory. And I thank You, as we stand as a covenant people, we don't lose a single person from our midst. We don't run each other through. We have each other's backs. And God, You're over all of it. Yeah. Thank You, Jesus. Have you got our confession ready? Why don't you stand to your feet with me? This is the confession we've been speaking over this church for some time now. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's start at verse number 14. Let's all recite this together. Verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant me, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in my inner man, that Christ may dwell in my heart by faith, that I, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that I may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think, according to the power that worketh in me, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. We have just confessed the love of God into our lives by faith, the most powerful force in the universe. How many here, since we've been confessing that, think they could pretty much confess it now without reading it off the wall? Anybody? Not get it exactly right, but get most of it. Well, then we have this verse back there on a card. We've printed out a confession card. Grab one, take it home with you, and get this verse down within you, because this is the verse that's key to going into the glory. Did you recognize you are rooted and grounded in the love of God? Well, Father, seal the Word in us. Cause us to be people of great victory. We thank You in Jesus' name. If you need special prayer for anything, I'll be up here to pray with you.